Hello and welcome to the first sermon today from Glen Collin Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. We are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this Gospel. A very famous sermon in some ways, but perhaps so familiar that people forget to examine it as deeply as they should. As we've been working our way through this sermon, we see Jesus returning now to the matter of hypocrisy. The end of chapter 5 exposed moral externalism. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus addressed religious hypocrisy, which led to a discussion of earthly concerns versus heavenly concerns. Now Jesus addresses moral hypocrisy and its judgmental fruit. He's going to give us warnings in this text about pronouncing judgments, and that'll lead to a larger section on relationships to God and man. R.C.H. Lenski, the commentator, noted here that the very fact of having a righteousness that is far better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, which Jesus mentioned at the end of chapter 5, might lead the disciples into the vicious fault of the scribes and Pharisees, who set themselves up as judges over all others, gloried in their own false holiness, and despised all others. He references there John chapter 7, verse 49. That's a good introduction, I think, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Even while we are pursuing a deeper heart holiness than the external holiness of a Pharisee, we might end up being the Pharisee in our attitude toward others. And so let's read verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Here we see Jesus give warnings about pronouncing judgments. First of all, verses 1 through 5, he tells us, do not judge by a double standard. Do not judge by a double standard. Verse 1, the first aspect of this larger warning that I find here in verse 1 is simply, do not usurp the role of judge. Do not usurp the role of judge. Of course, Jesus wasn't in the business of contradicting himself. When he says, judge not, he's not rebuking actual discernment. He's not telling us to avoid evaluating people in any sense. Our culture often conflates and confuses simple evaluation with acting as a judge. Although that's nothing new. We see that, in a sense, even in Sodom, in the book of Genesis. But Jesus isn't telling us, don't use discernment, don't evaluate. But there seems here to be a connotation of imperious, condescending judgment. I'm the judge, you're on trial. C.H. Spurgeon said, commenting on this text, "This is not the day of judgment, neither are we His Majesty's judges, and therefore we may not anticipate the time appointed for the final assize, nor usurp the prerogatives of the judge of all the earth." See, we often pronounce judgments against others as if we were the divine judge, who has no need for self-examination, and whose own pronouncements make things so. Don't dare to pronounce your private opinions of people as infallible verdicts. And don't treat others as if they were on trial in a courtroom where you sit as judge and jury. And we can apply this, before going any farther, especially to life in the church. Jesus is particularly in this sermon addressing his disciples, citizens in the kingdom of heaven. As we'll see in a minute here, he particularly has a concern for what we do to each other as brothers in the kingdom. It's not your business to scrutinize and nitpick the practices of other believers. If God has clearly spoken against a practice, then we must side with him. He is the judge, and his written word is law. But believers will often differ in the exact outworking of the Christian life. And it's beyond both our authority and our capability to judge every little aspect of another Christian's life and service. And this still applies even if the other Christian is mistaken about a scriptural application. Let's take a moment to go to another familiar text, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 through 13. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, in which apparently, and probably because of the big mix of Jew and Gentile in this church, but apparently there are some who think that the Old Testament ceremonial laws, such as food laws of clean and unclean, and the Old Testament calendar of holy days, feast days to the Lord that applied to Old Testament Israel, there are some that think those still apply as God's commands to the church. Paul indicates that they are wrong. They are weak in the faith. That is, they are weak in their grasp of the Christian faith. So they're incorrect. Then there's others who understand that those things no longer apply, the Old Testament food laws and feast days and so on. And so one group is tempted to judge the other group, and that group is tempted to despise the group that's judging them. In that context, Romans 14, verse 1, Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." Notice, God is the judge here. Verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." We will all stand before God's judgment seat. There's no need to usurp his role and act as the judge ourselves. Sometimes we give ourselves a pass when the one we're imperiously judging is an influential Christian leader. Whether you're a discernment blogger online or just an armchair philosopher at the dinner table, you think some people are too important not to criticize. That preacher has too much celebrity status. People need to hear what's wrong with him. Or that famous author influences a lot of people, but she gets some things wrong. Someone needs to correct her. Or I might be able to overlook a fellow church member who doesn't know how to interpret the Bible, but that seminary professor ought to know. Clearly his deceitful heart has led him astray. Or, oh yeah, that speaker sounds all right at Mega Ultra Super Gospel Conference, but this blog post shows what he's probably hiding. The world needs to know what he's got up his sleeve. You'll know them by their fruit. But yeah, he might not be a heretic, and he might be harmless enough if he were just pastoring some obscure church in the country, but he's way too popular. We ought to condemn him. Are people really too important not to criticize in this way? Not to nitpick? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Then down in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul continues, "This is how one should regard us, that is, we ministers of the gospel, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." We can act as if we were the practically omniscient and righteous judges above everyone else. That's God's position, not ours. The second thing we must see as we are developing Christ's warning against judging by a double standard, the second thing we must see is that we are subject, in fact, I'll put it this way, you are subject to the same judge as others. Verses 1 and 2. You are subject to the same judge as others. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You will be judged. By whom? By God. The God who sees absolutely everything in your heart. Spurgeon says, "Surely if I know myself aright, I need not send my judgment upon circuit to try other men. For I can give it full occupation in my own court of conscience to try the traitors within my own bosom." Have you no sins? Don't use a strict standard for others and act as if you aren't subject to the same standard. God is your judge as well as theirs. Third thing we should see here in this section is found in verse 2. That is that you will be judged the way you judged others. You will be judged the way you judge others. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Grant Osborne says, a measure was the weight or scoop used to measure out goods purchased and came to signify the way one treats others. Here it means the standard by which we judge others. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says some very similar things, and he elaborates on the positive side. Luke 6:37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Positively as well as negatively. As you've dished out to others in this life, you can expect it to be dished back to you on the day of judgment. Wait a minute, you say, I thought people who trust in Jesus won't face God's justice. True. Jesus faced justice in the place of his people. Believers will be rewarded rather than condemned because God will judge their sinful selves and even their flawed Christian service through the lens of Jesus' perfect righteousness. But do you claim to be one of those justified sinners? And do you make a habit of condemning your fellow believers? That doesn't sound like someone who truly believes and loves the gospel of grace. The more merciless a judge you are towards your fellow sinners and your fellow church members, the less reason you have to trust your Christian profession. As James 2 puts it, verses 12 through 13, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. One more thing before we move on. When you do something to one of Christ's people, you do it to Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 46. Here, Jesus speaks of the great judgment that will happen of all people when he returns in glory, when we see his second coming. Matthew 25:31 says, and these are the words of Jesus himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's apply this to our topic. When you are quick to judge a person who is justified in Christ, Christ himself takes it personally. When you act hypocritically toward the least of Christ's followers, you act hypocritically toward him. On the other hand, when you are humble and gentle towards Christ's people, you are humble and gentle towards Jesus Christ. When you genuinely love and cherish Christ's people, you genuinely love and cherish Jesus Christ. The last part of this warning is found in verses 3 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7. In verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7, we are told, judge yourself before offering your judgments. Judge yourself before offering your judgments. Jesus says, verse 5, verse 3, I'm sorry. He says in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice it says, the speck is in your brother's eye. It's in the eye of another kingdom citizen. So Jesus is particularly applying this to life among kingdom citizens in his church. He calls people who act this way, who have a huge beam or log sticking out of their eye, but they see the speck in their brother's eye and they want to take care of that. He calls them hypocrites. And Grand Osborne says, the hypocrisy is pretending you have no faults as you look down on someone else and criticize them. Spurgeon says, Jesus is gentle, but he calls that man a hypocrite who fusses about small things in others and pays no attention to great matters at home in his own person. Our reformations must begin with ourselves, or they are not true, and do not spring from a right motive. Sin we may rebuke, but not if we indulge it. We may protest against evil, but not if we willfully practice it. The Pharisees were great at censuring, but slow at amending. Our Lord will not have his kingdom made up of hypocritical theorists. He calls for practical obedience to the rules of holiness. Lenski says, the scribes and Pharisees were eye doctors who had beams in their own eyes of which they were not even aware. What they did to the people we can imagine. The disciples are not to trust in their own righteousness and thereby make of it a beam for their eye and then judge others in blind folly. Jesus does seem to have particularly in mind the sin of self-righteousness, which sticks like a log in people's eyes. It's huge. But people want to ignore their own self-righteousness, their false sense that they themselves are inherently righteous. They want to ignore that and actually use that to fix everyone else. Notice that unacknowledged sin not only defiles, but blinds a person. It gets stuck in his eyes. So it's not just that someone with their own chronic unacknowledged sin shouldn't try to point out the sin of others. They cannot accurately do so. They're blinded. That's why they have no business going to fix everyone else. Not only are they not the ultimate judge, but they can't even see clearly to help others. Luke 6, verse 39, Jesus again says similar words, but he adds some words to it. Luke 6, 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So then he essentially says, why are you acting like teachers when you're blind? Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Don't judge by a double standard. That's the warning in verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 7. Don't judge by a double standard. That's what we naturally want to do. But if you judge that way, you will be judged with the same severity and harshness with which you judged. But there's also another warning about pronouncing judgments here that's found in verse 6. The warning in verse 6 is, do not waste precious truth on its profane opponents. Do not waste precious truth on its profane opponents. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. David Turner writes that Jesus' disciples must not be censorious, but neither must they be oblivious to genuinely evil people. Why does Jesus use the terminology dogs and pigs? Well, there's a lot of reason. Dogs and pigs were well known in the Old Testament and then just in Jewish life in general as unclean animals and detestable animals. Leviticus 11, for instance, verses 7 and 8, in the Law of Moses, it says, the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And then verses 27 through 28 of Leviticus 11. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. So dogs would fit in that category of unclean animals that walk on all fours on their paws. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. There, it's not literally talking about a pig, but it's comparing a pig to someone without discretion. The pig may have a gold ring in its snout. The person may be beautiful, but without discretion, the person's a pig. Exodus 22:31, God says, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Dogs were not generally pets. Generally speaking, they were wild animals that ran in packs, that were nasty and vicious, dirty scavengers. And so again, the terminology of dog often was applied to evil people of one sort or another, unclean people. For instance, Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 through 18. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. A male cult prostitute here is called a dog. Psalm 22, verses 16 through 20. The Messiah, in his mortal sufferings, says, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about the Judaizers who wanted to have the Gentile Christians circumcised and convert to Judaism to fully earn their salvation through the works of the law rather than through Christ alone. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." But he says, "Look out for the dogs, the unclean persons who work against the gospel of Christ." Proverbs 26:11 said, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." And that's reflected in 2 Peter chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter talks about false teachers who will arise in the church, who he says, I'll read it, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people in Old Testament Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And then down in verse 12, Peter, talking about these false teachers, says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing." Later, in the same chapter, he applies to them the proverb about dogs and pigs. He says, verse 20 of 2 Peter 2, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Now back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. William Hendrickson writes, "In the illustration, Jesus pictures the hogs in the act of trampling on the pearls with their feet, thereby treating them with utter disdain. The suggestion may be correct that since pearls resemble peas or acorns, these hogs, having greedily tasted a few and having discovered that they can do nothing with them, in anger trample the pearls underfoot and turn and tear to pieces those who had flung such non-edibles in front of them." Well, why did Jesus speak of dogs and pigs? And why did he say, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you"? Well, I think Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, give us a similar statement, but in more literal language. And this should help us. Proverbs 9:7 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Matthew Henry wrote that our zeal against sin must be guided by discretion, and we must not go about to give instructions, counsels, and rebukes, much less comforts, to hardened scorners. Throw a pearl to a swine, and he will resent it, as if you threw a stone at him. Therefore, give not to dogs and swine, unclean creatures, holy things. Good counsel and reproof are a holy thing, and a pearl. They are ordinances of God, they are precious. Among the generation of the wicked, there are some that have so long walked in the way of sinners that they have sat down in the seat of the scornful. They professedly hate and despise instruction and set it at defiance. So, as Leon Morris says, the holy things may be the reproofs of verses 1 through 4. Care should be taken in the way they are used. But, he says, we should keep in mind that for the followers of Jesus, there is nothing more holy than the gospel. This message is to be offered to all, see the end of Matthew's gospel. But there is a limit to the time that is to be given, that is to be given to its obstinate rejectors. Disciples are not to be judgmental, but that does not mean that they are to lack discernment. So I see examples of this principle here on at least two levels. First, don't try to pursue entrenched sinners to correct their faults. Don't make it your business to get godless people alone so you can start the Matthew 18 process with them. You know you lied just then, right? You know you just misused God's name, right? It's one thing to point out a sin to a brother in Christ. It's another thing to go around trying this on people who couldn't care less about Christ. They need Jesus Christ, but until they come to him in faith, it's worse than useless to present them with the precious truths of Christian behavior. They aren't Christians. They need to come to Christ, but don't waste your time trying to Christianize them first. But second, I think there's another level to this. The gospel certainly confronts sinners with their faults. The gospel calls all sinners everywhere to acknowledge their sins and turn to Christ as their Savior from sin. But sometimes in our evangelism, we should move on from those who continue to scorn the gospel. Don't simply antagonize those who know your message and hate it. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:14, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This care not to waste the holy gospel on hardened opponents also applies to church discipline. We are to pursue church members with loving gospel correction when they stray from the truth of Christ. But sometimes that process ends without the desired effect. Sometimes professed believers will show by their blasphemous doctrine or conduct that they are profane people. Once due process has occurred, they must be cast out of God's holy church. The Apostle Paul talks about such people. It is not hypocritical judgment to judge them for what they are. They have condemned themselves, he says. Titus 3, verse 9. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Why? Titus 3:11. "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Sometimes an unrepentant sin is so flagrant and public that the sinner must be immediately put out of the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body," Paul says, "I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul goes on, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So it's not even our business to judge officially, to pronounce official judgment against the dogs and pigs, hardened sinners outside the church. That's God's business. But God has given us the business when we find unclean persons within the body who are persistently and unrepentantly sinful, pursuing a course of sin resolutely. God tells us as the church, when we find those unclean people in our midst, to remove them, to judge them in the sense of removing them from the church assembly, from the church membership. We must purge the evil person from among us in that situation. That's not hypocritical judgment. That's not judging by a double standard. All of us in the church are subject to that same standard of judgment, because it's the Lord Christ who has given us that standard of judgment. But we put them outside, and then those outside the church, God judges. But we don't have to chase down evil people outside the church and point out all their faults to try to get them to be Christianized somehow in their conduct. We need to give them the gospel. And even then, sometimes hardened sinners will react in such a way to the gospel that it indicates we need to move on to others. Now, in conclusion, David Turner writes, "Neither censoriousness nor naivete helps the church. Yet unless one has removed the log from one's own eye, one will not be able to discern the difference between a fellow disciple with a relatively minor problem and an enemy who will do great harm to the kingdom. If genuine introspection does not occur, a disciple may blunder on the side of judgmental hypocrisy or naive gullibility. Ignorance of oneself is often mixed with arrogance towards others, with disastrous results." So divine judgment is a serious thing. On the one hand, we dare not usurp the place of the divine judge and thus ignore our own sins, which he infallibly knows. On the other hand, we dare not call clean those he has already judged unclean, and thus mishandle the precious kingdom work with which he has entrusted us. We must judge with righteous judgment, looking to our merciful yet holy judge. Revelation 22, verse 10, we find the words of Jesus again. "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done." Jesus is coming, and he is the judge. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside," Jesus says, "outside the gates of the holy city forever, are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." The great question is not what judgments you can pronounce on those around you. The great question is what judgment the Lord Jesus will pronounce regarding you on the last day. Are you ready to stand before him? How have you responded to the precious truths of his gospel, the good news of his kingdom, the truth about how you can be reconciled to a holy God? Without repentant faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are not ready to face him as judge. He will judge you according to strict justice, and you will be taken from his courtroom and cast into outer darkness as the vile sinner that you are. If you've accepted justification in him, if you've thrown yourself on Jesus in repentant faith and thus been declared righteous before God on Jesus' merits, not your own, then rejoice that you will have complete confidence before his throne of justice. But don't turn from that kind of mercy to make condescending judgments about others, especially those who have likewise come to Jesus for justification. The Lord Christ is judge. You are not. I'll close with James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask as your children for forgiveness for the many times we have acted as if we were the judge toward others. Many times when we have tried to usurp your role. The many times when we have acted as if we knew all things about someone else and we didn't. Forgive us for being quite willing to point out sin in others, but quite unwilling to see the sin in ourselves. Forgive us for judging by a double standard. Forgive us also for sometimes being unwise in how we handle the precious truths of the kingdom. Forgive us for sometimes refusing to discern between that which you've pronounced clean and that which you've pronounced unclean. Help us not to waste our time giving the precious truths of your word to those who are hardened against it. But help us to discern when it's right to still share the gospel with hardened sinners. It takes wisdom, Lord, and we need that wisdom from you. Help us especially not to allow hardened sinners to continue their rebellion within the church membership. Help us when it's necessary, in sorrow, but in love for you and for your church, to remove such people, and thus not to continue to give your holy things to unclean animals, as it were. We ask that you would help us to grow in wisdom in all these matters, to grow in self-knowledge, understanding our sinful selves, understanding our motives. Help us to change, to not be hypocritically and condescendingly judgmental people, but to judge with righteous judgment and to affirm your judgments rather than our own. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.